Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Hey, such an exciting day because really, as Josiah mentioned before, this is really kind of Legacy Sunday, where we come with faith and we just come with open hearts to go, God, we'll just do whatever you call us to. And, you know, if you are here for the first time, we've been on a bit of a journey for the last 4 years, not 4 years, well, 4 years and 4 weeks. But 4 years ago, we kicked off an idea, a thought, that maybe this church should own its own building. Maybe we should have a home in the Redlands, right? And, you know, 4 years ago, God stirred both Beck and my heart that we need a place to put our roots down. And we actually, I shared a couple of weeks ago about the tabernacle where God's presence resided. You know, God said to Moses, I want to dwell in your midst. Is this microphone doing some real weird stuff today? It's just up here. I'm just hearing myself back. Ultimately, Moses has a word from God and he says this, hey, build a tabernacle that I might dwell in their midst. And we shared that. But one thing that's interesting about the tabernacle is the tabernacle was always on the move. It was, it was on the move until they got to the promised land. And the tabernacle, God's presence was there. But then there was a moment once they got into the promised land, it was actually 480 years later, not 30, that Solomon built a temple. Built a temple permanent in the promised land. And the reason for the temple was that Solomon wanted permanent residence of the Spirit of God in a place. And actually, as I was preparing this message, Holy Spirit really revealed to me, it's like, as you're not building tabernacle, you're building temple. You're building temple because I will permanently reside in the city of the Redlands for generations to come because there is temple. Tabernacle's like renting. Thank God we don't have to wait 480 years. God's brought it around in 30. And what God's going to do in this next season is going to be miraculous. If you're new to this church, can I tell you, you're in a place to see miracles unfold. There is so much going to happen. And, you know, today we set out to, really once again remind ourselves of, yes, we've got the promise. We don't have the palace. We got a shed. And now we're in the work stage. And this has kind of been a four-part series. So if you haven't listened to the podcast, go and find the Beacon podcast and listen to last week, because this is kind of the second installment of last week. Last week, I made it very clear to everyone in our church, there's a moment when Moses says, okay, I'll build the tabernacle. He builds the tabernacle. The presence of God hits, that God is in their midst. And then God, because of their rebellious spirit, God says, you can go to your promises, but I'm actually not going to come anymore. And Moses' heart is broken. He pleads with God. And he says this in Exodus 33:15. He says, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. I don't want the promised land if you ain't there. Yeah. And as your pastor, that's my heart for this future season. I just want the presence of God. I just want to know what God has in store. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to know his voice. I want to hear from him. I want to be able to be in a place where if God says something, move or do something different, I'm not stubborn in my own ways. I go, okay, because you know better. And so today I want to say last week was so much about the faith or about the presence of God. We've seen miracle after miracle so far in this season. We talked about it a few weeks ago. The acquisition of this building was a miracle in itself. God saved us $300,000 because of his timing and our trusting in his ways, not our own. And God saved our community $300,000. Within another week, he saved us another $300,000 on stamp duty. He not only did that, he revealed to us a prophetic word about this city that a revival would break out on Enterprise Street given to a local pastor in this city. And he sent me an email and it literally sounds very much like what Beacon is doing. And I'm holding on to that truth. His promises never fail. His promises never fail. When I read that email, go listen to the podcast. I read the whole thing about God pouring out his spirit on Cleveland around the old Fisher and Paykel building, which is two doors down from where our building is. a prophecy from 2007, 18 years ago. Understand God's timing. We are now part, we as a community, everyone in this room, you are part of something God is doing. It's miraculous. And I'm just humbled. I'm like, God, why me? Why'd you bring me to the Redlands? I mean, I was on the Gold Coast living the dream, but you brought me to the Redlands and the mud flaps and the... But you know what? I prefer mud flaps with the presence of God. Like, I don't care. I'd prefer to be in the presence of God. I don't care where I am as long as God's there. And can I tell you, I've experienced more miracles here than 10 years on the GC. Just don't tell them that. But I'm just saying, I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful. Miracle on miracle on miracle. God's timing. He makes everything beautiful in its time. I got to say this. You know, I love that we have faith in our own team. I'm going to do a little shout out to Bella. What you guys don't know is when we missed out on the building, we thought we missed out on the building, when everything came crumbling down, Bella sent me a message. She said, "As I just heard about it, don't be disappointed. Remember your message. He will make everything beautiful in its time." And I was like, I'm going to hold on to your promises, God. And I started to pray again after that message. It's amazing when you have people in your world. That's why we want to do community together. Sometimes your faith can get a little bit crushed. You're like, God, I thought that's what you said. But when you're in a community of God-fearing followers of Jesus, you've got people around you go, keep going. Remember the promise. And he did. And he did. Today, I want to say that we have absolute faith that God is going to do miraculous things in the next 12 months. But it's not just faith alone that we need in this season. It's not just faith. You can have faith in God, but not follow him. Oh, I believe there's a God. I'm not following him. Faith isn't actually enough. Today, I want to challenge us to move to action. To move to action. Because last week, after last week's message and sharing that prophetic word from 2007, I got to tell you guys responded. I had text messages. I have had people come to me as, it's going to happen. We're going. God's going to provide. And the faith is there. If I had to build a building on faith alone, I would not be doing this message. I'd be like, we're done. Let's move on. We got a building. It's great. God's going to do it. But the thing about faith in Jesus is it's faith and action hand in hand. And sometimes we kind of go, God will provide. It's a bit like Peter Pan and Tink. Just believe, you know, like, you know, I believe, Tink, you know. It's like, Peter, just say you believe in fairies. You ever seen? I watched it with my nephews once and I'm like, what a crock, you know. Just believe. And sometimes we do faith like that, don't we? I just believe. And God's like, okay, that's great, but what are you doing? What are you doing? I believe God's setting me on a missions trip. I'm believing he's going to provide. Have you got a job? No. God didn't come through. No, you didn't go to work. I can't believe he didn't do it. Well, he did. God partners with us. The miracle we have actually just stepped into is because we've worked really hard for 4 years. You have been faithful. You brought your best. God did the rest. Don't forget that faith alone is not enough. We must get to work. Nehemiah 4, I mentioned this a few weeks ago. They're rebuilding the wall. It says, from that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows and armor. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. We talked about spiritual warfare. You can pray until the cows come home, but God's going to say, still pick up the trowel. Get working. Get working. Nehemiah 3:38, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. When Nehemiah shared the vision with the Israelites that had a ruined wall, their city was destroyed. People are still in exile. And he came back to Jerusalem, said, I believe we can rebuild this wall, this beautiful wall.
The Israelites' response was, we believe. We believe in you, Nehemiah. We believe that God will rebuild the wall.
Nothing's happening. They got to work. They got to work. And in this season of legacy, it's very simple to sit back and go, I'm going to watch God do the miracle. But understand something about God. God allows us to be part of the miracle that comes about. He is in unity with us. For those who don't know, once again, we bought a building. Yeah, and this is it. This is the building. That's a tree. That's where we'll be if we don't raise enough money. Everyone's like, oh, I like nature. Anyway, so that's the building. It's a shed. This is, as we did some AI things, this is what it could be like. There we go. This is another one. I think we got another picture. I just think it's hilarious. Thanks, AI. We did have a couple ago. Does it have to be black? No, it doesn't. It may not look anything like that, but this is just an idea. But actually, when it comes to this building, you know, it could look like that, but I actually want to show you something right now, what it really could be. You know, you're not going to have vision, right? Who's got vision for what it could be? You know, like you're just dreaming. You're dreaming of your latte in the nice outdoor area, you know. Anyway, this week we got a real vision of what it could be. One of our kids up in Beacon Kids got on Minecraft. And he started to dream. He's like, I know what it looks like. And if you're on Minecraft, please send us your designs. Billy Briley, inspired by the Holy Spirit, got onto Minecraft. We're going to check out what he believes this building could look like. Let's watch Billy's walkthrough of our new building, if we've got that there. How good is that? Billy, inspired. I love that near the little kids' room is archery. And in the little kids' room is a swimming pool with coral. I mean, why not? Workplace health and safety, I don't care. Billy said it had to happen. Jacuzzi after. I mean, imagine getting a Beacon coffee on a cold morning. You just had to put up with me, but you go get a coffee and you sit in the jacuzzi and you have a chat with each other. What did you think of the message today? Pretty rubbish, but this jacuzzi is good. Yeah. I mean, why not? I mean, I don't know what sort of budget that is, but I will say we need it all. Thank you, Billy. I think we have to have a competition in Beacon Kids, like best church design ever, right? Steve actually sent me his through and I'm like, nah, Billy's is better. It was pretty good, Steve. So today I want to just give some practical things about our future, okay? And I want to just share this openly with you. We've always been very transparent on the journey, and I hope you appreciate that. So over the next 12 months, we actually need to raise $1 million. It's a huge task, but I believe that God can do great things. And today, you'll have a legacy card. And as Josiah said, if you're visiting, there's no obligation here. And even if you are you're part of this church and you just like, no, I don't want to do it, that's okay too. But the reason is that we actually have a day called Legacy. You're like, well, you've got 12 months. Who cares when or where or when or how? It can just come in. But I'm going to challenge you to just do something today and move today to fill out a card today because we have 12 months to plan. And I don't know if you've ever built anything. Anyone ever built a house? It takes time to get things right. And we could be 18 months or 24 months, but at the earliest it'd be 12 months. We want to make decisions right. And we also want to know financially what's actually achievable, because if we don't get that million, there is no jacuzzi. And so so we want to know what we can do.
And maybe you're here and you're just like, I'm a faith person, right? Like, I'm a faith. As you step outside the boat, you won't sink. You know, like, keep your eyes on Jesus. Just do it. And that's great. But I've seen a lot of businesses and a lot of churches and a lot of individuals who do not plan, who do not actually know what they're doing, that go bankrupt. And I'm not going to do that to our church. And you might go, well, Az, where's your faith? Well, we have incredible faith to step out and buy a building. We got a deposit. When we were talking to INC, they were like, so what? You got to raise $1 million. Yep, $1 million. What if it doesn't happen? We'll sit on, you know, crates or something. You know, we talked about, joked about that. But I said, well, we are a church and we believe by faith that God can achieve that. I believe in my spirit. God's done incredible miracles. I believe that in this season, he can do even greater things. So that's the faith step, right? But it's interesting that in Scripture, faith alone isn't enough. There has to be both planning as well. God partners with us through wisdom. And if you think, well, Jesus was just a spiritual teacher, he's just a spiritual man. Understand, he actually taught, when he taught through very practical ways. There's a passage of Scripture in Luke 14, 28 to 30. Jesus is teaching and preaching to all his new followers, and he says, you need to weigh up the cost of following me, right? So that's the whole context of it. You need to figure out, are you prepared to sacrifice and go all in? He wants to make sure that people take into account what they're stepping into, right? But in amongst his teaching, he drops a very practical, real-life experience, circumstance that people had to figure out. And he says this, he goes, suppose one of you wants to build a tower or a beacon church with a jacuzzi. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and you're not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Jesus drops this truth bomb. And I'm like, yeah, we need to do some estimates. Just so you know, before we even purchase this building, we got a builder out on site to do an estimate of what he believed it would take to do the fit out of the building. Okay, now that number was $1.5 million. We have saved $300,000, so we can loan that, and we've also been diligent in stewarding your finance. We have an extra $200,000 saved, so we have to come up with $1 million. You're like, so how do you get to $1 million, Az? How do you do that? Well, anyone who's built in commercial property, it's normally about $2,000 per square meter to build. There's 1,000 square meters that we really do need to do a bit of fit out on, and then the offices are separate to that, right? So that's the auditorium, the stage, the kids area, right? Now you might be like, well, that's $2 million. Yes, however, we're taking into account some little things like we've got manpower. Okay, so we've got manpower and we don't have to do the foundational structure. So we're just doing a fit out. So we're doing an estimate about $1,000 per square meter to get this done for first stage. Okay, for some of you, you're like, my gosh, this is a boring service. And you're not a numbers person. You're like, I don't care. I'm a numbers person and I want you to be aware of what we're actually doing. Okay, we have weighed up the cost. We've weighed it up. And we believe that that first stage is that $1 million that we need to raise to be able to start. Once again, we do not have a palace. We do have a promise. And some of you might be like, well, it looks like it's pretty good from the outside. I'm actually going to show you a snippet of inside the shed. Now, this was sneakily done by me while I was doing the inspection. I remembered I had it on my phone. It's very quick. It's not me walking you through. It's just I want you to know what the auditorium looks like right now. So if we can show you the video. Okay, good. This is the space. So who would like to go into that now? Ian, I'm with you. Man, it's going to be like Garage Band. It's going to be thrash, man. Drums bouncing off every tin wall. If we're going to show it again because you're still in shock. We'll show it again, that video. Just so you understand, this is a steelworks that's functioning. And that would be the auditorium. Oh, the sound of... Oh, perfect. I love it. So this is the enormity of the job ahead, okay? But God's so kind to us. I mentioned a few weeks ago that we went to a conference in Adelaide and I walked into this auditorium and I was like, I reckon that's the same size as our future building, Beck. And she goes, what? I said, I reckon that's 24 by 24. And she goes, what? Okay. I'm a numbers person, all right? So, and spaces and sizes, my brain goes there. And I asked the pastor how big it is, and he said, well, it's actually 25 by 25, very close. And we've got some, I took some photos of that auditorium of what it looks like. So this is actually what that shed could be. Something like that, right? It seats 450 to 500 people. I've always been praying, God, that we'd have 450 to 500. Why do we want a bigger building? So we can invite more people in. One of our values is there's more room at the table. We can actually invite another 500 people into the experience of presence of God. That actually opens up so much opportunity to bless the city. All right? So that's where we're at. Our heart is the Redlands for Christ. We need to fit them in. Yeah. Right? We're not like the Redlands for Christ, but only 200 of them, right? You know, like, there's actually 160,000 people in this city. You know, 1,000 people on a weekend, there's 160,000 people in this city. We can play our part to reach them for Christ, okay? And this is what this is all about. So, anyway, now you have the practicality. I want to share with you just a few things about when you decide to be part of this miracle that God wants to do. Faith without action is pointless. Like, you can tell me how much faith you have, but I want to see that you're actually putting it into practice. And I've learned this over the years. I've experienced some incredible miracles in my own life because of other people's faith. I think I've shared this years ago. When I bought my first house when I was 21, little unit down in Woodridge, it was rubbish, almost like that shed, you know. Probably worse, to be honest. And so, but I remember, I mean, I was having a go. I could hardly afford the mortgage, but I was having a go. And a gentleman came to my house, a friend from my church came to my house, and he'd see that I'd tried to remove the paint, but took all the plaster off the walls whilst removing the paint. So I had this bare wall that was all... I needed Danny Lambert. I needed you in my life to replaster the damage that I'd done, okay? And this guy came over and he looked at it and he goes, huh, so when are you going to fix that and paint that? I said, I don't know. I was broke, all right? I was just living week to week, just having a go. And a few weeks later, he said, you need to call my brother. He's a painter. He'll give you a good quote. And so I didn't because I had no money. And then he followed me up a couple of months. Did you call this guy? Did you call Pete? No. Call him. He'll do a great quote. He came out and quoted it. Now, I was earning $23,000 a year, okay? That was my wage at the time, and I was trying to service this loan. And he comes out, he does a quote, he goes, it's going to be like close to $3,000. And I'm like, it's probably a really good deal, but I have $100, and I feel really bad you've come all the way from Ipswich to quote this, and I'm thinking about my mate that told me to do this, and I'm like, you stitched me up. I'm now going to have to say this guy no. So I actually, at the end of that, I said, I looked at the quote, and everything in me died. And I was like, mate, I really appreciate it and I know it's a good deal, but I just can't do it right now. And he goes, what are you talking about? He said, all you got to do is pick the colours. I mean, next week, it's already been paid for. I will never forget that miracle. It triggered something in my heart. If I have resource, I can be a miracle to someone else. My wall was fixed. Painted it white, and my unit looked half okay. I mean, no one visited me. I lived in Woodridge, so no one actually saw it, just me. James 2:14, 26 to 26 says this, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about the physical needs, what good is it? It's like when you see someone in need and you go, I'll pray for you. Help them. If you can, help them. Your prayers sometimes, that's great. But I tell you what, sometimes $50 in the back pocket of a single mum can go a long way. Help them. It says, in the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Hey, By the way, the devil knows he has faith in God. He has faith that God is real and Jesus did what he did. The devils do that. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Real faith, following Jesus, requires you to act. You cannot be idle in your faith. I love that while Roy Bella preached on We the Church, this response of you can keep attending, but it's only when you start serving and contributing, that's when your faith comes alive. So many people go, I don't feel connected. Are you actually serving the body of Christ? Are you actually bringing what God has given you, your talents, your gifts, your time? You know, we talk about tithing with financial, your first 10%, but are you giving the first 10% of your giftings to the things of God? Are you? Because God requires all of us, not just our finance. Last couple of weeks ago, I said, what section of the wall will you play a part in when it comes to this future building? What is God calling you to? Nehemiah called out the Israelites, said, we're going to rebuild the wall. And it said those who came out of their own homes looked across and went, we'll do that bit. They found the section for them and they got to work. I love that in this passage of scripture that Jesus calls out this, oh sorry, not Jesus, the writer of James calls out, hey, faith without works is dead. He highlights the story of Abraham and Isaac. This incredible story we find in the Old Testament where God says to Abraham, you need to sacrifice your son, his most valuable possession. He's like, you're going to give me your most valuable possession, your son. And Abraham's response, as we read this in Genesis 22, 1 to 14, says this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. It was a test. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Pretty hectic that God would ask this. Early in the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Notice this, he says, and then we will come back to you. He's already activating his faith. Stating that, though, by the way, he's still prepared to do what God's asked him to do. But there's a faith in the back of it, but now he has to act on obedience. I have faith that God will come through, but I'm still going to keep moving and do the thing God called me to do because his ways are higher than my ways. Abraham took the wood from the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. His faith was still active. God's going to provide. He wouldn't make me do this. Surely he wouldn't make me do this. But while he was faithful to believe that God could come through, he still was obedient to keep going up the mountain. He declared it. He said he had faith to declare, we're going there. God's going to do it. But I also know God's asked me to sacrifice the most important thing in my life. And God is more important to me and I will be obedient. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." As to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The Lord will provide is the statement Jehovah Jireh. We love that statement in Pentecostal church. Jireh, you are enough. God will provide. We love it because it's a great faith statement, isn't it? Jehovah Jireh will provide. It's the only time Jehovah Jireh is mentioned in the Bible. It isn't a multiple double down every second time God's mentioned it's Jehovah Jireh. This is the only time we find Jehovah Jireh declared. And the only time that Jehovah Jireh is declared because a sacrifice was made first. There was no provision, no Jehovah Jireh without a sacrifice. Yet we live our whole lives going, God will provide. He's going to bless me. I'm going to be prosperous because God is for me. I'm the head, not the tail. All true, but the only time we know God as God, the provider, is in a moment of great sacrifice. And so many of us in our walk with God wonder why God's not coming through, and God's saying, would you kill the thing that's most important to you to follow me? How obedient are you really? What is most important to you? Would you lay it down on the altar, let it go so I can bring about provision like you've never seen? And you can declare Jehovah Jireh my provider. When it comes to giving, it is the hardest faith step for most Christians. When it comes to tithing, to bring your first, your 10%, the actual 10%, it is the hardest faith step. Why? Because it is of our greatest value, our finance. It is our only son. It is our future, our inheritance, our retirement, as super, it is everything that will keep us going. And for Abraham, his son was his future inheritance, everything that would keep his family name going. And it was the promise for the generations that God promised. And God says, kill it. We say, oh, but I'll just give a little bit. God, I'll go up the mountain with my son and we'll take an animal with us. We'll do a sacrifice. I don't want a sacrifice. I want your first, your best. And it's only when you are prepared to go all in and actually let go of the thing that matters to you most that I can come through as your provider. I've never had a silent, more silent church. Show the Minecraft video again. No. This has been a journey I've been on for 20 plus years. God will ask you to do things that you're like, why would you possibly ask me to do that, God? And he's like, with Abraham, it's a test. If you can be faithful in the little, you can be faithful in the much. But until you actually can step out in faith with the little, the start point, don't expect me to give you more opportunity and grow your faith. When I was 21, God is so intricate with timing and detail. Literally 20 years ago, at the age of 21, there's no coincidence I'm standing before you as a church community saying, hey, we're going to build a building. Because 20 years ago, as a 21-year-old, I was part of a youth ministry over at City Point, the church that planted this church. And at that youth group, my youth pastor, a dear friend who's now gone to be with Jesus, Sam Gunzer, stood in front of all our youth guys, like your age, guys, I mean, stood in front of us and said, guys, our building for our youth hub is not big enough. We've got so many teenagers coming. We can't fit them in. And we've got an idea just to reroute this room and move some things. And it's going to cost about $30,000. But I'm not going to go to the pastors and ask them for 30 grand. I'm going to come to you as the leaders. How much do you care about the teenagers of Brisbane? Would you like to sow into the vision to reach more kids for Christ? And I remember sitting there as 21
And everything in my spirit went, I want in. I want to be part of this. I really want to be part of this. At that stage, God had been growing me in my generosity. He'd challenged me to tithe from when I was a kid. I've talked about tithing on my birthday money. I learned that from my parents. God always provided time and time again. Without the sacrifice, the provision can't happen. Unless the seed dies, there is no multiplication for the harvest. The seed, the letting go, the letting it die, not actually being holding onto it while it's still in the ground, just letting it go and allowing God to do the miracle. And, you know, up until that stage, I know that I'd been able to tithe. That was fine. And then there were these offerings that would happen in church through like 18 through to 21. And I remember giving my first $500, and that was huge. I was like, whoa, I felt pretty good. I was like, man, Jesus said it's better to give than receive. There's a great joy when you unlock generosity in your life, letting go, because money no longer controls you. You tell your money where to go, and you trust above all else that God will provide my every need. It's an incredible place of your faith journey to just go, I trust you, God. And I remember, you know, through those years, giving $500. And then I remember I had a youth kid desperate, want to go on a missions trip. He was probably the kid praying, but I knew he was tithing as well. He was sowing seed, and God told me, pay for that kid to go on the missions trip. It was $1,000. And I did that. And now I'm here at 21. And my pastor says, we want to reach more kids for Jesus. And my heart exploded with the idea that they could do this. And I went up to my pastor. I said, I'm going to give you $5,000. And he looked at me and he went, are you sure? And I'm like, not really. $5,000, 21, earning 23 grand a year. I can tell you that. I know every paycheck I've ever had. First paycheck, $7.26 an hour at Big W. I still remember. I'm a numbers guy. Boring. 23 grand, 5 grand. I'm like, my gosh, that's a huge portion. But you know what? I said, I'm going to give you 5 grand to your mission. And everything in me, because I'd grown up in church, I was believing by faith. I'm like, God's going to give me a pay rise. God's going to rock up and put 5 grand in my mailbox. God's going to come through for me. 1 month went past. There was no miracle. 2 months went past. No miracle. What's going on, God? I've given nothing to the church because I don't have 5 grand. 5 grand, God, and I'm feeling a bit guilty now because I told Sam I'd give him 5 grand. I'm believing God's going to give me 5 grand so I can get 5 grand. 3 months goes past, 4 months goes past, nothing. Then I get on a young adult trip to a worship night on the Gold Coast, and I'm going into this worship night, and I remember I'm praising God, and the Holy Spirit, because he brings conviction, goes, "As, why haven't you given your $5,000? I don't even know what song I was singing, but it surely wasn't of the Lord, because I'm... And I'm standing there going, God, I don't have it. You haven't provided the 5,000. I've been believing, God. Where is it? I need a pay rise. And God says, it's your mini money. No. Now, what you got to understand is I always loved old school minis, round nose, little minis. And I had a dream to buy one, but I earned 23 grand a year. So I diligently was trickling money aside for 3 years, 3 years of savings, because I wanted to buy a mini. And he says, your mini money. And I went, no. And then this is the ultimate conviction moment. I argued with God whilst the song kept going. People, what's wrong with that guy? The Holy Spirit brought such a heavy conviction on me. He said, as I am not impressed. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You stepped out and committed to doing that. Double or nothing. That's not half my mini money. That's all my mini. $10,000. I finished singing. I thought, well, Satan's really been working tonight. Never heard him clearer. I went home and I contemplated it. I know when God speaks to me, because the conviction doesn't let me sleep. I know it's God. When I can't sleep until I move, it's just how God's always worked with me. I can't sleep until I do the thing he asked me to do. I wish everyone had that, because you'd be like tired. I'd see you walk in. You know, bags under your eyes. The Lord's speaking to you. You know, like, it'd be very easy as a pastor to call it out. But I couldn't sleep. I couldn't sleep. And so one night of no sleep, oh, maybe it was the cheese pizza, you know. Second night of no sleep. Third night of no sleep. I felt such strong conviction. God said, as
You need to move. Be obedient. So I called my pastor, Sam. I said, Sam, I'm giving you 10 grand. He goes, what? I said, I'm sorry it's taken so long. It actually have to go to four banks because my maximum withdrawal is 2.5. So I went to four banks and withdrew 2.5 grand each bank and put in an envelope. I walked down to City Point. Gosh, was that just, I mean, that's 50% of a year's wage almost. That's 3 years of my life diligently saving for the thing that was most valuable to me, my Isaac. I said, Sam, I'm giving you 10 grand. He goes, mate, are you sure? I said, no. Well, I am, but it hurts. And he didn't know why. And I said, I've done a deal with God. And my deal wasn't give me a mini. My deal was simply this. I said, Sam, Holy Spirit convicted me, and all I've been praying for the last 3 days as I've been contemplating. And so I said to God, God, for every dollar I give, I want it to be one soul, one in this ministry. I want a soul for every dollar. Sam goes, well, thanks, Az. So I gave it. 2 weeks later, Sam called all of us youth leaders together and he said, guys, we've had a miracle unfold in our youth ministry. You guys have brought so much. I've presented to the church what you've done. And the pastors are so blown away by your faith, as generous, your generous spirit. They're not just going to move things around the room. They're actually going to knock out a whole wall and make room for an entire group of students. We're going to open it up. I think it was another 100 kids could fit. They said it's going to cost $70,000, but your faith has allowed this to happen. And it's still there today. Here's the interesting thing. I was actually not part of that youth group for much longer after that. In fact, I've never actually been really back in 20 years. It's actually not about me. I remember sitting down at Redcliffe with Sam Gunster 10 years later. By the way, I never got a mini. Never got it. To the fact, actually, about 2 months later, I went through some of the toughest financial times of my life. It got really hard, and I'm like, I could use that mini money right now. But he provided my every need and got me through those seasons, and there was seed in the ground for a harvest. God just has to water it. And I didn't know when it was going to happen. The next decade was actually really hard. I built my business. I worked really hard. And I sat down with Sam. It just happened. I was in Redcliffe. I'm sitting down, and we're chatting and laughing about that amazing building stage for his youth group to reach the teenagers of Brisbane for Jesus. And he goes, I'm telling you, there's been over 10,000 decisions in that place since then. And I said, you know what's really interesting, Sam? I just finished the biggest work week of my life. I'd just done 5 days in this massive high school, and I got to the airport and I sat down, I'm having a drink and almost contemplating how good was this week and what I earned. And I was like, I earned $10,000 this week. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, what took you 3 years to save, I can return in a week. Just be obedient. Here's the thing. God didn't give me 10 grand. I worked my tail off for 10 years to get that contract. And then I worked the hardest week of my life. It wasn't just faith. It was work. And God blessed it. When it comes to legacy, Jesus does provide. God provides every need. Even in the last month, I've been stirred to ask God again to help me financially. I was in a position, I'm like, I got no work coming up in my business. And I literally said, God, I need you to come through because I'm not going to be able to get through to the end of the financial year. And then within 2 days, I had two schools contact me out of the blue. Go, we'd like to book you. And it kept me afloat through June. And you know, when I prayed, I went, God, I actually called it out because in the scripture it says, test me this, I will come through when you put me first. I will protect you. And so you know what I did when I prayed? I said, God, I have sown seed. Your promise is you will provide enough for me. And I kind of warred for it. Then I went home and then I had an email in my, I for some reason, checked my spam, never do. And there's an email. We want to book you for two sessions. Then next Monday, an email from a school in ACT, I've never been there, emails me, we want to book you. Two of my biggest contracts. Now, here's the thing. When you put God first, the tithe is about protection. It's a faith step, and it says, I trust you every week, and then when I'm in a down and out, I can call upon you and say, your promises never fail. It's one of the biggest faith steps that people need in their walk with Jesus, yet we just continuously deny it because we don't want to kill the things that's most valuable to us. And we never experienced Jehovah Jireh. In that time of my life, and always now, every time I make a decision to be generous or do anything, and as your pastor, it's probably one of my number one values. It's actually a value I think that every Christian should have. Even when you serve on serving team, when you should have a conviction. There's like, when I say yes to something, I'll do it. Why? Because Jesus teaches this. Again, you have heard, it was said people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord your vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. This is in Matthew 5, 33 to 37. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. Maybes in God's space do not exist. Just yes or no. Teenagers, FOMO makes us go, I might do that, maybe, maybe, maybe. God's principles are in everything you do, just yes or no. And you're allowed to say no. But stick to it. Unless the Holy Spirit convicts you to change to yes. But there are no maybes in God's economy, in his kingdom, in his principles. Be people of your word. God takes your word seriously. It's prophetic. When you speak it out, you're not doing anything for me or the past. You're just doing it. It's you and God. It's faith. God blesses integrity. He blesses follow through. You know, my prayer in this season is, I'm sorry I've gone so long. Gosh, you're like, get us out of here, ass. With this legacy, I would hope that everyone would contribute something. Why? Because like Josiah said, when we step into that building, I hope you go, those people being baptized, I was part of this. The 300 in the youth group, which I've always been declaring, sorry. It's like 140 kids and leaders on a Friday night. But ever since I've been here, I've been saying to Bella and Josiah, this church has a 300 strong youth group in it. And in that building, it's possible. There are going to be lives transformed, teenagers that will lead their entire families to Christ. There will be a great breakout, the reverse revival. There will be a kids ministry with so many kids inviting their friends to things like Glow Party. Just every week they'll be like, come to church, and we'll be able to host them. Space will not be the problem. God is going to move in miraculous ways. Miraculous ways. Redlands for Christ. For the people work with all their heart. I just hope you'll be part of it. I actually want to give you a chance to fill out a legacy card, right? And for some of you, just so you know, God didn't ask every leader in that youth group to give 10 grand. Why me? Why do I have to give more? Because God had given me the capacity. He'd grown it like a muscle over the years. And maybe this year, your legacy, your 10,000 is literally 50 bucks. I've never given to anything. I'm skeptical. And God's like, be part of building the wall. For others of you, you're like, 10 grand, God's calling me to 100, and it seems ridiculous. No one else gives that. Doesn't matter. Your obedience, your relationship with God is what matters. You're not giving to me. You're actually having a conversation with the creator of the universe. He sees everything. He cannot be mocked. Whatever is sown will be reaped. God will come through. Maybe today is not even about legacy. Maybe you need to start actually sowing seed into the kingdom of God weekly. Protecting your family from the devourer, the scripture says, by actually bringing your first to God and actually having faith enough to go, I'm actually going to do the scriptural principle of 10% instead of justifying my way through it. The thing is, you can give 1% or 2%, but there's a biblical principle of the 10.
A tenth is always a test. Every time there was 10 in the scripture, it was a test. God is saying, hey, 10%, do you trust me with 90 that I can multiply it or not? Some of us, we go, well, the New Testament, it's not that at all. Doesn't Jesus tithed? He brought his 10%. It was never a question. He just went to temple. He paid it. When he said, give freely with joy in your heart, and it's not about the law, it is true, but Jesus also requires us to give up our entire life. Maybe 10% ain't too bad. Some of you will never come back to this church because you're so angry right now because your son's more important and you would never kill that thing. One thing I've noticed, though, as I've been walking this journey, always putting God first, first thing we do every week, he also calls us to do more and more, and it's always like, God, really? I've never gone without. He's always provided my every need. And in the right seasons, when I've had nothing, he's watered it, and all of a sudden two schools call me in 48 hours that I could have never seen coming. May your faith be strengthened in this season with your finance. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this church. I pray that we will just be people who respond. May we weigh up the cost of what it means and what you're calling us to individually, not waiting for someone else or thinking, why should I have to do a heavier lift? God, you've given us some of us capacity to, and you're calling us to use the muscles that you've given us. It's amazing. What an honor we get to share in your kingdom. Amazing. God, we know that you call us to sacrifice, and Jesus, right now, I thank you for sacrificing your own life so that we could actually receive eternal life. God, I thank you for giving us your only son, your most valuable possession for us. You laid it down knowing that on the other side of that sacrifice was great reward, and you provided a way for every one of us to receive eternal life. Wow. Jesus, I thank you for this season. I thank you for our future building. I thank you for Billy Briley and his vision. I thank you that the kids in our church are just as excited as our teenagers, our families, our over 50s at Rock. God, would you bless this season, bless our church, so we can be a blessing to the Redlands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.